All right. Appreciate your attention tonight so far. It's been good. Boys have been good. Corbin, you been all right? Yep. You're going to give me like a teleprompter as we go, right? That's how we're going to do this. All right. Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. Proverbs chapter 11. In the bulletin, it says that we're in Proverbs 28 through 31, and that's because that's what I told my wife we were going to be doing. And I got, yesterday, I went to review this, and like, those verses above there don't look familiar. Well, it's because I hadn't, well, I was sort of ready for it, but I had prepared for it, but I never preached it. So anyway, we'll just do the next part next week. So we're going to go back to where we're supposed to be, verse 23. So Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, and I'll just let that other one marinate for a little bit longer. Maybe it'll be even better. I don't know. We'll give it a whirl anyway. So Proverbs chapter 11, the theme of Proverbs 11 has really been how to be a blessing to our community, to those kind of on the outside. We've talked about using our words, the gift of gab, using our words to be a gift, to be helpful to other people. It's not last week because we haven't even been in Proverbs for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks or a couple months. I don't know how long it's been. It's been since before camp. So that seems like a long time ago, but I guess it's only been about 3 weeks. But then we looked at the jewel of gold and the swine snout. That was a fun one to look at. And so now we're going to be in verse 23 through 27. So let's read this here, Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Solomon says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat." The boys asked what we were going to talk about tonight, and I told them we're going to talk about being fat. So there you go. There it is, guys. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. And then we'll finish with verse 27. "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come upon him." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us, and thank you for the book of Proverbs and how very clearly it describes the path of life. I pray that you would help us to consider that path, the good path, and to learn tonight how to walk on it and how to be a blessing to other people. Along the way, help us to have eyes that are open to your word and honest with ourselves and our lives so that we can adjust our life if we need to in order to match up with your word a little bit better. Just give us wisdom tonight, Lord, as we look at these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title tonight is Life is for Living. Life is for Living. That's what we're looking at. Tonight, I want you to think back to the nicest thing that someone ever did for you. Just think back, what's the nicest thing that someone ever did for you? It probably comes to mind pretty quick when you think about that. If you're married, it might be that your spouse gave in and decided to marry you. That's definitely a highlight in my life, and Heather's been regretting it ever since, but I'm thankful, so that's good. But I look back at some of the nicest things that were ever done, and the thing that immediately came to mind was a few Christmases ago. I'll just say this, I'm awful at giving gifts to people. I love getting gifts, okay, but I'm awful at giving gifts to people. And one year, we were over at Mom and Dad's, and that was when we still lived in Ohio, and we were opening up presents. And with our family, when you count all of the in-laws, the married siblings, and then their kids, there's so many of us, we just draw names and say, you get one present for someone. It just makes it a lot easier. And so one year, my brothers, Abraham and Caleb, had just, I don't know what got into them, but they decided they were going to get something for everyone, and they got some pretty nice things. I opened up this box, and inside this box, there was a Tootsie Roll. And they were all looking at me. Caleb and Abraham were both watching, and they were like grinning real big. And I was like, thanks, guys. You know, he said, eat it. And I was like, so I opened it up. Well, it wasn't a Tootsie Roll. It was a bullet. And they had gotten me a gun, and it matched the bullet there. And it was my first gun. That just blew me away. I wasn't expecting that. And they didn't even, it was way more, maybe like a $5 limit or something like that. I was like, what did you guys do? And I still don't know what got into them. I think they just realized they could buy guns. And even if it was for someone else, it just gave them, they have an issue. Well, you know, my brothers have issues with guns. Okay, yeah, we already understand that. But anyway, so it was an amazing thing. It was just super nice of them to do that. And that sticks out in my mind. But it doesn't have to to be a gift. Sometimes a person may just give you a little bit of time. Maybe they have a conversation with you. Here a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to go up to the college that I graduated from to just kind of take a little bit of a refresher course, a time of fellowship with some preachers. And there was one preacher in particular that I had a question for. He was a professor there. I had it written down. If I get a chance to ask someone some questions, just as a new pastor, I just had some questions. And I asked him if I could ask him a quick question. He said, sure. And I asked him my quick question, and he sat down and he talked with me for about 45 minutes or an hour. He gave that much of his time just talking about that. And I appreciated that because it was very valuable to me. It helped me out a lot. And so sometimes a person may set aside a bit of their time for that to help you out. Or maybe even it's the other way. Maybe it's a friend that gives you a little bit of a rebuke when you need it, and you don't really appreciate that, but you needed it, and it helped you along the way. It could be any number of things, but these are investments that people have made in our lives that we remember because they did us some good along the way. We might also remember the opposite, perhaps, where a person said something that was cutting, or a person maybe was a little bit too critical, kind of over the top. We talked about that million-dollar word, censoriousness, you know, where you just kind of have, remember in Matthew where it talked about the speck in your brother's eye, where you get that critical spirit. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that a little bit, or just a thoughtless comment along the way. Now, we certainly shouldn't dwell on those things, but it's interesting how fast they can come to mind if we try, because we're affected by the actions of other people, aren't we? Other people's actions affect us. That's what happens. And other people are affected by our actions. So we're looking at life tonight and how we live our life and how that's supposed to be lived for other people. And Solomon's going to use an analogy here about sowing seed, he's going to make an analogy between planting, like between farming and our life. And a farmer has a certain amount of seed. If he's got a certain amount of seed that he's harvested, that he's got there, he can either plant it or he can hang on to it. And he can, if he plants it, he runs a risk of losing it if it doesn't grow. But if he holds it, eventually it'll rot. So that's kind of a good example of our life. You're going to live your life in one way or another, and so this is going to help us understand how that works. So the motivation here, and we're going to get back to verse 23, but in verse 24, let's begin there tonight, he begins to describe this planting thing. And we see here an interesting idea that a giving person prospers. Now that's called a paradox, not a pair of socks. That's something else. But a paradox is where something seems like it would be the opposite. It seems like that's impossible. A giving person prospers. How does that work? If you give, you don't have it. So how do you prosper? Then he's going to explain that. And we have two words in this couplet, verse 24 and 25. There's two words here that at least in our use of them, they're not very positive. Look at verse 25 where he says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." Now we're used to hearing the word liberal, and we're maybe used to hearing the word fat, and those both aren't very positive, at least not in our circles. And so that's not, how does that work? Well, of course, it doesn't mean what we usually think it to mean. So let's look at this a little bit. Let's back up and find out what scatter means first. Verse 24, "There is that scattereth, yet increaseth." That word scatter means to give away or to give in an almost irresponsible way. Just scatter. I like what, I think it was Bruce Waltke, I didn't write down his name, but he said this. He said, "Scatter here means distributing wisely, widely, generously, perhaps brashly, and paying little attention to where the beneficence goes." He's saying it's just scattering and not really caring where it lands. You think about a sower and the seed, and I think I've described this before, a farmer that's scattering seed. He's got a field there, but back in Bible days, they didn't have the machinery to strategically plant rows. They just harvested in mass. And so they'd have this giant field, and they'd go out and scatter. And remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower that sowed? And he describes this exact thing. There's some that fell on the rocks. Well, he didn't intend to plant it on rocks. Okay, that wasn't his idea. But some's going to land there. Some's going to land on the path. Some's going to land over there in the thorns. It's going to go just wherever, because he's just scattering. He's just putting it out there. Some of it will get to where it needs to, but he's not real worried about exactly where. He's just doing it. And that's what he's talking about. There is that scattereth, just kind of broadcasts his life out in the way, and it says he that, and yet it says increaseth, and then there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but tendeth to poverty. We'll get back to that, but we're looking at the positive in here about scattering, and then the positive on the in the next verse. These two are connected. The liberal soul, and that liberal in context, in this context, is the same idea: a person who just scatters. A person who's generous. That word liberal in our Bible means generous, just throwing it out there and not even almost in an irresponsible way, just giving it out. And sometimes in our political system, we refer to a certain group of persuasions as they're just spending money or just spending things, and we call them liberals sometimes because it's almost irresponsible. I don't know if that's really why we call them that, but it makes sense in my mind. So that's kind of how it works, okay? And so you have this person who's liberal, and yet it says that, well, and the reason we don't like the government to do that is because if you're, or anyone, to just spend irresponsibly, is because there can be disastrous consequences if it's a government or something like that. That can be a problem. And sometimes in our own personal life, we might have the same concerns. When you think about it, we may ask ourselves, oh, how much can I afford to give to a certain thing? You know, after I pay my bills and, you know, and I take care of the things I need to take care of, how much of my paycheck is left maybe to give to others along the way? And maybe it's tight, maybe there's not much. And we can be concerned about that, and we say, wait a minute, if I'm going to follow this, and I'm just going to be liberal and scatter my resources, I might not have enough for myself. That's almost irresponsible. And or maybe it's not money. Maybe we're saying, well, how much time can I afford to spend with other people? It's like, well, you know what, if I spend time with that person, they just suck up all of my time, and I'll be with them for hours, and I don't have time to do that kind of thing. I mean, my life, I only have so many hours in a day. You know, when there's more stuff to do than there is time or money to do it, then what gets cut? That's really what he's talking about here, because this is in the context of living our life, not planting, but in living our life. And usually the way our flesh operates is we look out for number one first, don't we? We look out for ourselves first to make sure we're taken care of, and then maybe we consider other people. And this proverb is really helping us think a different way, kind of a different way than that. Now, I want to go ahead and say here that everything in every area of life, there is balance that's required, isn't there? I mean, we need to be balanced. And there are some people on one extreme, and I've heard people say almost as if they're bragging. They say, you know what, I haven't taken a vacation in 10 years. Almost like that's a badge of honor, you know, like I work hard all the time. I never get time with my family. I've heard people in ministry say that. And Brother Tom, I'm sure you have too. There's people that make that declaration as if we're all supposed to applaud and say, good job, good for you. You're killing yourself. That's well done, Buster. I mean, that's just, you know, and then, and it's unfortunate, and as if it deserves some kind of a prize. But Jesus himself came apart for a while, didn't he? We're going to see that as we go through the book of Mark. He came apart a little bit, and I've often heard it described that if you don't come apart for a while, then you'll come apart, you know, in other ways. You'll just break down. So it is important to not just be crazy. At the same time, and I think in our current culture, the pendulum has gone over to this side, where we spend so much time in leisure and relaxation that it almost becomes it's gotten a little out of hand, almost, where now people are very focused on their time or me time or whatever it might be, where I must have this and I must guard this. And really, when you think about it, both are selfish, aren't they? Because here's a person who's selfishly saying, I've got to have my fun. And this person over here is saying, I've got to amass the wealth that I can from all this overtime or from all of whatever. They're both really thinking about themselves, and that's not balance, and that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be hoarding our life. This passage gives us a reminder, and it's mentioned here in both of those verses, 24 and 25, that a giving, generous person will become prosperous. They will increase, even though they scatter. You pour yourself out for other people, you will be taken care of. The liberal soul that's willing to be generous, even a little bit over the top at times, he will be made fat, is what it says. Now, of course, that doesn't mean overweight or anything. It's saying he'll be taken care of. He'll be fed. He'll be nourished. He won't be the one left to the side whenever he has a need. And you think about it. Think about him in your workplace or in your family. If there's a particular person that's always giving to other people and they're always just, you know, the people around them know that. They're aware of that. And when that person runs into hard times, I'm talking about a person who's just always giving. And maybe you've seen that in your own life, in your own circles. A person who's always giving, when they come across a hard time, probably they're not going to be the ones to tell you. Probably you're going to find out about this person that's going through a really difficult time. And as soon as everyone finds out about that, what happens? Everyone's like, oh, they need help? I'm there. I'll help out. Why? Because they're always giving to us, and I'm going to go help them out. It's just a very common principle in life. This isn't a Bible illustration, but as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think back to the old movie or the old Jimmy Stewart character in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. It's an old movie, long time ago, and he plays a character named George Bailey. And George Bailey in the movie is just a small town financier that loans money to folks. That's what his job is. But he's a good example of this because he's loaning money to people that really, they know that it's gonna take them a while to pay it back, but he doesn't care. He's just doing it, and as the movie progresses, it looks like that's not a very good businessman, and he's really not. I mean, that's not what he's in it for. He's in it to help people, and that's what he does along the way. But when George finds himself in a financial crisis at the end, it's amazing then to see how everyone kind of comes in to help him out. I just spoiled the movie for you, but if you haven't seen it at this point, you know, I have nothing to tell you. But it's a very touching moment when the rabble that he's been helping along the way comes together to help this guy who's been liberal towards them along the way. On the flip side, in our text here, we see that a hoarder or a stingy person is hated. Verse 24, he that withholdeth more than his meat tendeth to poverty, and he that I guess that's the main thing there. He that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. This is a farmer who has the option. I mean, it's his option. It's his crop, and he can take that harvest to the market, or he can store it up in the silos and the barns and wait and see if the price goes up. Now, that's his option. It's totally legal. It's totally his choice. There's nothing illegal about that. And there are certainly times when you need to be wise and make good choices, and there may be times where some strategy and some wit is required in life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. The problem is when a person who's me-focused on myself, begins to make a habit of this, where now he's storing up all the food in the barns, and the people around him, you know, the prices of food are going up, and there's a food shortage. And he's got enough here to feed all kinds of people, but he's waiting. And as the price goes up, he's sitting on his investment, and he's thrilled about all of that. And the problem isn't with capitalism here. The problem is when a person becomes completely blind to the needs of others. And that's what happens here. He's withholding more than his meat. It's more than is necessary, and it's becoming a problem. And now others around him are going hungry, and they're going to be forced to pay these high prices for food. And that's a hoarder. And he's not loved by other people. He's hated by other people. Where the liberal soul is taken care of, this guy, when his time comes around, he's not going to be well loved along the way. So what we see here, at least in these first portions, is that the blessings that we receive along the way are meant to be passed on. It's something that's meant to be passed on. Seed is meant for scattering. Whether it's planting or selling, it's meant for, if we're blessed, that those blessings are meant to pass on. And our life really isn't lived until it's lived for other people. Life is meant for living. And the opening and closing verses that we looked at tonight in verses 23 and 27, we see here kind of the motivation behind this. In verse 23, we see the desire of the righteous is only good. That's his desire. what the righteous wants to do, deep down, the desire of the good, righteous person is to do good for other people. That's what they want to do. They want to be a blessing to others. Deep down, that's what they desire to do, is to help people and be a blessing. The wicked have an opposite desire. It says in verse 23, the last part, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. What the wicked is looking at, he's looking only for himself. What can I gain in this life? Life is about getting, so what can I get? And he expects, his expectation is wrath. He expects, you know what, as I climb my way up the ladder, I'm going to step on some people along the way. I know that's what's going to happen, so I'm just looking for the stepping stones to get to where I need to go. And people are the stepping stones. And that's what he's looking at. His expectation, he just anticipates wrath, you know, causing problems, causing trouble. It's collateral damage, you might call it. You know, if I'm going to advance, I'm going to have to take somebody's place. I'm going to have to bump them down. That's life. Sorry for you, but that's what I've got to do to take care of myself. And that's how he's viewing life. That's his motivation. That's what drives him. In verse 24, or verse verse 27 says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come upon him." Here, the liberal person who's scattering, he's diligently seeking good. These verses are closely connected. His desire is good in verse 23, the righteous. His desire is good. But then in verse 27, it says that he's diligently seeking good. That diligent word there just means that he's not just sitting back hoping to do good. He's working towards that. He's looking for ways. That word diligent kind of implies a little bit of resistance. Like he might have to actually go out and find ways to do good for people. And that's what he's doing. It's not that these opportunities are just going to come to him, like the bare necessities of life will come to you. That's not what it is. These aren't just going to float by as you just sit around in life and opportunities are going to show up. You're going to have to go find those things. You're going to have to go find people to help. And it says, he that diligently seeketh good is going to procure favor. He's going to be favored. He's going to look for ways to be liberal, to be generous. And in the same way, that self-focused person is going to find problems. In verse 27, "But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him." He'll find his opportunities. If he's looking for people to step on to get ahead, if he's looking for people that he can crush so that he can be better than them, then he'll find them. He'll find them along the way. That's his motivation, and that's the action that takes place. Life is meant for living. That's what life is for. You can invest your life in people, or you can save it and live it only for yourself. Now, there's risk involved. There's always risk involved when you do this. A person who lives for others, they run the risk of investing their life in people, and then those people forget about it. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament when he was in prison. Remember that? And he interpreted the dreams of the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker. And it was just the two. And so he talked to them, and he interpreted their dreams. And he said, "Now listen, when you go back to Pharaoh, you tell him about me." And he sat there for years before it even came back to him. You run the risk. When you live your life for others, you run the risk of doing something nice. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you've done something super nice for someone, and they didn't do anything about it. Maybe if you did it right, maybe they didn't even know that you did it. And to this day, there's things that you've done that nobody ever found out about. There's a risk there. You don't always get an award for it. But at the same time, a person who lives 100% for himself, he really doesn't live at all. I mean, what this is telling us here is that he's not going to be made fat. He's not going to be favored. He's not going to be taken care of in the end. And it's really a paradox whenever you think about it. I remember hearing the story of a big machine manufacturer. His name was Robert Letourneau, and you probably heard of him. There's a Letourneau University in East Texas, far East Texas, way back over there in Longview, I think, is where that is, or Tyler. I don't know. It's somewhere down there. And he has an interesting life, if you ever hear his story. He dropped out of high school. Don't do this, Colton. But he dropped out of high school when he was 14 years old, and he worked for 2 years just moving dirt, shoveling sand, shoveling dirt. That's what he did in an ironworks factory. He was a hard worker, and he had to do that in order to make money. And he was very hard in his heart to the things of God. He was not a believer. His parents were, and they prayed for him every day that he would get saved. And there was a week-long revival that took place in their church right before Christmas. It was the year 1904, is about the time frame there. He went to the revival, he heard the preaching, and he didn't feel a thing. He didn't feel conviction, he didn't feel anything, and that scared him. I find that interesting, that he knew people had been praying for him. He knew that there was a problem and he needed to get saved, but he was waiting to feel something and he didn't feel anything. And he realized, I am hard-hearted. He realized that. And so he began to pray to God for himself and said, God, you need to break my heart. You need to do this. Well, the Lord answered his prayer, and as he pled for God's help, God saved him. And he moved on with his life, but it wasn't easy. He got married. He and his wife were expecting their first baby, and in just a short amount of time, they lost the baby. He was injured in his work, broke his neck, and it ended up being about $5,000 in debt. This is in early 1900s. It's a lot of money. And this is when he was only 31 years old. His life did not look like it was going to go very well at all. And about that point, he's at rock bottom, and Robert Letourneau goes to get a loan to start a business, which is, I don't know how in the world he found someone to do this, but they said, what kind of collateral do you have? He didn't have anything. He didn't own anything. And he said, I've got my hands. He says, I'm going to work with my hands. And somehow they loaned him a little bit of money, and so he bought some machinery, he bought a scraper, and started working. And as he started working, he started making money, and he started thinking of improvements that he could make along the way, and he began developing machinery. And that's what he started doing. He started making improvements on these giant scrapers and scoopers and things, and he started working through those and started working with enormous machinery. He had a lot of ideas, and he began developing things along the way. To make a long story short, as his business began to prosper, he told God this. He said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. You want me to go into ministry? I'll go into ministry. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And a church member came to him, a wise man, and he said, you know, Brother Letourneau, God needs businessmen as well as preachers and missionaries. He needs people to finance these things. And he said, you know what? If God will provide, then I will give just as much as I possibly can to the work of God. And he began developing things. And the advancements that he made in massive technology and massive heavy machinery is just mind-boggling. The main thing that he came up with was the electric-powered, I think they call it, I wrote it down, they call it a wheel hub motor. So if you're into electric machinery or to machinery, you know that it's these massive earth movers that were operated by electric motors on each wheel. So it didn't require the huge engines that they used to. That they could use electric power in order to run those. And they began making a lot of advances in things. And during World War II, he supplied 70% of the earth moving equipment that they used. This kind of tells you how much they did along the way. But along the way, he didn't forget his promise to God. And his business was booming. His business was doing very well, especially with those government contracts in World War II. He was doing very well. But throughout his life, he was consistent. He set aside 90% of his salary and of his company's profits, both of those, 90% of his salary he tithed. He didn't tithe 10% and live on 90. He tithed 90% and he lived on 10 along the way, and God took care of him along the way. He described this to one person. He said, God keeps shoveling the money to me and I keep shoveling the money back to God, but God's got a bigger shovel. And so it just kind of keeps going. And so he was working just as hard as he could. And after he passed away, on his tombstone, very, very appropriately, they had inscribed the verse from Matthew 6, verse 33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What an amazing story of a person who followed this principle to the T. I mean, he was liberal. He was scattering. I mean, he was scattering very irresponsibly. I'm sure there were people that looked at him and said, Mr. Letourneau, this is nuts. How do you think you can live off 10%? He would probably say, well, I am. And that's what he was doing. He was just doing that, and God took care of him along the way. So that's how our life should be lived, is to be lived for others. Life is meant to live, and it's meant to live for other people. Before I close, I want to mention this, because this is kind of another side of this that we need to be very careful about. Because, and we're going to get into the area of influence next week when we finish up this chapter about influencing other people. And I want to touch on this because when we talk about living our life for others, our time, our energy, that influence is part of that. And wisdom teaches us to be careful about who influences us. We need to be careful about that. We need to be selective of who we allow to influence our thinking, whether it's entertainment or music or teachers or preachers on TV or whatever it might be. We need to be very careful who we allow to influence us, but sometimes we need to be careful about our own influence, because there are times where there are people who are packed with potential. They have studied the Bible for years. They're godly people. They've got character. They've got a lot to give as far as instruction and encouragement and life experience. But sometimes we tend to hold back. We tend to not give that encouragement or that instruction or even that occasional rebuke. We tend to keep it into ourselves and hold it tight. A person like this, they love God. They know how to live a godly life, but they're just kind of waiting for the right time, for the right person to kind of pass that along. If we follow these principles here, and if what Solomon says here is right, when it talks about living our life for others, that person isn't really living. That hermit who's sitting back and saying, well, I'm just not going to interact with people, they're not really living their life. In fact, it may be frustrating for those out there who need that influence, who need that help along the way in order to function in life. There's a lot of unsaved people out there that perhaps could use the influence of a godly Christian, but sometimes it's the godly Christians who are hiding it under a bushel. And they would sing, hide it under a bushel, yes. I'm going to hide it. And sometimes we do that. We hold that influence in. We hold that in a little bit. And I know this because this is my tendency, okay? I tend to be a little bit of a hermit myself. And I remember I was in my early 20s when I kind of realized this. I was approached when I was in Bible college. I was approached by a friend of mine who kind of challenged me on this exact lesson. See, I was a good kid. I knew what was right. I followed things. I was raised in a good home and everything. I went to college to study, not to make friends. I was there to study. That was my point. I didn't go there to party. If you're going to a Bible college to party, you've got issues, because that's just not the place to go. But anyway, I wasn't going there to just have a great time. I was going there to study, and that's all I wanted. I would be happy to just live in my room, go from my room to the library to class, to the library, to my room, and never see another soul, I would be happy. In fact, to this day, I would probably still be happy living that way. It's just not right. And so I'm just kind of a nerd like that. But anyway, so I was a hermit. I was a first-class hermit at that point. And this guy came to me, and he challenged me with this principle right here. He said, you know what? Your life is meant for living. It's meant for living for other people. I said, I know, but I'm here in Bible college right now. We're here to study. He goes, you don't think there's people around this campus that need your influence? I'm like, well, I don't know. He said, exactly, you don't know. Because you're not paying attention to them, because you're just here for yourself. Now, again, there's a balance, but he was right. I came there because I was focused on me. This is what I need. This is what I need right now. And he said, there are other students that may need your encouragement. And he said, you know what? There might be times in your future ministry when you're in ministry and they're in ministry, and you might need their encouragement, and they're not even going to know who you are because you're not spending time with them. And he says, see, it's going to come back around, and you need to live your life for other people. And I realized that being focused on just me was hurting me. It was hurting myself along the way. Yesterday, I was mowing in the rain, which was, you don't get to do that very often around here. So I just thought, let's go mow in the rain. So I had time to mow, and it was raining, so I didn't care. And I thought, if I mow, it'll rain more. But it didn't work. It just kind of quit. So I'm sorry, I tried, but that's how it worked. But as I was mowing, I was listening to a radio thing, and the guy was interviewing an author. His name's Michael Kaplagan, I think is how you say his name. But he wrote a book. His book is entitled The Lost Arts of Modern Civilization. And he said, How to Taste and See the Abundance of Life. He's discussing about a lot of the lost arts that we used to have as a culture. Things like hospitality, old-fashioned letter writing, like on paper with a pen, that's still, you know, like that. Old-fashioned things, right? He talked about courtship, things like that. It's like dating Colton, but it's different, okay? He talked about that. And it was very fascinating to listen to this guy in light of this here, in light of these texts, and in light of digital age that we live in today. Did you know we're now living in what they call the post-digital age? It's kind of come and gone a little bit, because the digital age, everybody changed. We all need to get email. We all need to get all these electronic things. And now we're in a time where the generation that's coming up, these guys right here, don't even know about the life before. They don't even know about that. They don't even, landlines are a weird thing for them. If your phone doesn't text people, then I don't know what's wrong with it. I mean, that's kind of the idea. We're in the post-digital age. And because of that, there's some benefits along the way. But it's kind of left us in a very interesting place. We're in a place today, and you've seen this, where relationships are me-focused, aren't they? The relationships that we have with people are focused on myself. Think about it. There used to be, if you wanted to watch television, you had a few channels and you picked from what was there. Then technology advanced, you get a big satellite and you have like 4,000 channels that you can pick to watch. Now you get Netflix or something like that and it comes up and it says, here are the things that we have picked for you based on what you like that are on demand for you right now. It's very me focus. I hadn't thought about that before, but it's very true. Because I don't have to conform myself to what few things are on these 4,000 channels. I have a curated list just for me, tailored for me. My friends are no longer just people that I spend time with, but they're people on Facebook that I can choose to read what they're doing, or I can shut them down depending on what I want. It's very me focused. Even dating has morphed into not finding, it's morphed into this thing where I'm finding the person that pleases me, and even down to apps on your phone where you swipe this way if they're not pretty, and this way if they are, and you just find the person you want that way. That's how people find people. Now, Colton, don't do that, but that's how people do that. And so now it's gotten to the point where these are things called lost arts. Just relating to people are considered lost arts. And I found it interesting that a man in his 70s named Mitchell, well, however you pronounce his last name, is there, and maybe some of you can see this as well, where you realize there's a potential ruin of a society here where relationships will just break, real relationships will break down because people aren't giving to others. They're not scattering. They're hoarding. They're doing whatever they want based on what they want. So as we look at this text, we need to ask ourselves, how are you managing your life in order to give to others? Are we managing our life in such a way that we're set, we're poised to give to other people? As a youth pastor, I could see this with teens all the time because teens are very easy to read, and you'd have an activity or something, and you say, hey, why weren't you there? Oh, I had homework to do. Like, oh, okay. It's like, well, you know, how did you play video games? Well, of course I play video games. Okay. Did you spend like 4 hours talking to your boyfriend or girlfriend? Well, yeah, I have to do that. Okay. Do you watch your TV shows? Yeah, I watch those things. Were you on Facebook for 6 hours? Well, yeah, I had to do. I mean, those are all things I had to do, and then I had to do my homework. It's like, oh, okay. So you don't have time to come to this because you had that. So it's really how you're prioritizing your time along the way. A person who's stingy with their life to do the things they need to do with their life when it's me-focused is really not living life. That's what Solomon is pointing out right here. Are we driven by the desire that he describes here? Are we driven by the desire to do good? Is that what drives us along the way? What are we doing in our life to free up our own life's resources in order to give to others along the way? That's what Solomon is urging us to think about, because our natural tendency is that, well, wait a minute, if I give, if I scatter, I'm not going to increase. He says, actually, that's the only way you're going to increase, is if you scatter. Well, if I don't water myself and I water someone else and I send my life out to other people, then I'm not going to be taken care of. He goes, no, he that watereth will be watered. He'll be taken care of. If you're looking to do good, then God will take care of you along the way. Just like we said in the introduction up here, if you think back to the last time that somebody really did something just over the top for you, something extravagant for you, you remember that. You remember those things. And that made you feel good. That made you feel connected to that person. How would you help that person if they needed it? Of course you would. Of course you would. That because the blessings that we receive are meant to be passed on to other people. It's all in how we live this life. And maybe we need to return to some old-fashioned ways of living where we, and maybe some here haven't even, you haven't left it to start with, and that's awesome, because that's what we need, is some good, solid relationships with actual people where we're giving to them and we're living for them, and then the Lord promises that we will be blessed in return if we do that. God will take care of us as we are living our lives for others. Life isn't lived until it's lived for other people. So it's just an encouragement tonight to take inventory of your own life. How are you managing your life? Is it managed in such a way that you can give to others, that you're just planning on living for other people? You're desiring to do good for others, to be a blessing wherever you can. And if God will give you opportunity, just like Letourneau there, say, if God will give me opportunity, I will be a blessing as much as I can. And I promise you, if you live life for others, then that's really the only way to live life. And you'll be taken care of. And it'll be a blessing to be a blessing to other people along the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for this truth, Lord. And it really goes against a lot of our own instincts, that kind of self-preservation reflex that we have. And Lord, I pray that as we strive to be more like Christ, that you would help us to become dead to self, Lord, to become alive unto Christ and to follow in his footsteps, Lord. He certainly gave all for us. And so I pray that you would help us to do no less than that as we seek to be a blessing to others along the way. And I thank you, Lord, so much. Even here in this church tonight, there are so many that have been a blessing to me. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us together to take this to heart and to look within our families, within this church, and even outside in our community here in Wellington and at the workplace and with extended family or whoever you may bring across our path. I pray that you would help us to have eyes to do good and help us to live our life for other people, Lord. Just give us opportunities, and maybe we need a little help along the way, a little extra prod from your Holy Spirit to see those opportunities. Help us to take advantage of those and to be faithful to be a blessing to others along the way. Lord, we just ask your blessing on our life. Help us to move forward with these things in mind, in Jesus' name. Amen.